Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This was a message that I actually spoke in youth a few weeks ago, so some of you don't shut me off. Maybe just pray for me or pray for the adults or whatever. Yeah, wake up. I felt that with confirmation from a couple of leaders that this would be a good message to do on a Sunday morning. So here we are. So as I was preparing for this message and last week, and I was thinking, you know, there's so many messages that you all hear week after week in every church in America this morning. There is a message being spoken. And I was like, God, there's, you know, sometimes there's those messages that it's just got to be more than just words that we listen to. This could be something that impacts our spirit. And I kind of had this analogy go through my mind that hopefully will help you, but I compare it to kind of like fad dieting. I don't know any of you, I don't want you to raise your hands, but you know, just you have some special event coming up, or I don't know, especially like high school reunions. And I have my 25th reunion this summer. They're having it up in Canada, and it made me think about this. You know, you try to, you know, well, I was, you know, this big then. So, you know, we like, whatever, there's the fad diets, there's the taking the pills, there's the doing whatever you can, that latest thing, drinking the shakes, whatever it is, to try to lose that weight, to try to get to your goal. But the more successful ways of dieting are the lifestyle changes. The you know, exercising and doing it not even necessarily for the sake of losing weight, but for the sake of becoming a healthier person. But it requires a deeper change, right? Not the quick fix, take a pill. And so that's what I equate this message with this morning, is that I want this to be the long-term effect. Get into your spirit, man, that it will transform your life. Not the quick fix. I'm just going to try to, you know, come to the altar and God will do his thing. And then in 2 weeks, what happens? We go back to the junk food and the, you know, it doesn't last. So my prayer this morning is this would be something that gets into our spirits, that this would be a change deep within us, so that we're a healthier body for the sake of his kingdom. Because there's a harvest field out there. But if we're walking around overweight and sick and unhealthy, how can we help the sick out there when they come in here? So that is the purpose of this message. No matter what it sounds like it might be, the purpose is that we become that healthier body and that person that God wants us to be. But I'm telling you right now that this is something that's going to, for some of you, require a whole paradigm shift. It's going to require for the way that you thought things were to change into what God's word says that it is, and then to allow your spirit man to go along on that journey. And it's a journey. Doesn't happen instantly. If you lose weight instantly, you know, I mean, I've had the stomach flu and been pretty excited about that 10 pounds, you know, or whatever. Seriously, you can lose a lot of weight with the stomach flu, but it's all water. It's all water. Within, you know, a week, it's all back again, right? So that I'm going to open in prayer, and I just want you to keep that crazy analogy I have in mind. That's what I desire for us today, for me as well. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you just do your supernatural work in us today, God. That you would take our spirits into a healthier place, not for man's sake, but for the sake of your kingdom. For the sake that we be a healthy army to go about your work, God, on this earth. Time is short, and you're calling your people to deeper places with you, to higher heights with you. And God, whatever it is that stands in our way, if today's message might be one of those issues, God, I pray that you just show us in your grace and your mercy, that you would just beckon to us this morning, God, and do a deep inner change. that will be lasting for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Well, the base scripture of the message today is found in Romans 13. I'm not a huge fan of putting scripture up on the screen because sometimes that can create almost like, let's just look on the screen and read it. But I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Romans 13. We supply Bibles in the youth room. I love to have the youth actually look up the scripture for themselves to learn where the books are. You know, when we say, like Esther, we had a message on Esther recently, and that's kind of a tricky book to find in the Bible. But in case you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the pew rack in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those home with you. We can replenish them. If there's anything we should give away, it's the Word of God. So Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Yeah, it doesn't sound like a real fun message so far, does it? Nobody likes to hear that word authority, but there are two, we're going to talk about it this morning. There are two types of authority. There's the God's authority, and then there's his delegated authority. And what this scripture tells me is that it doesn't matter if it's delegated or it's God. It's all from God. It's all to be obeyed. There are no exceptions. Now, delegated authorities, some examples, coaches, teachers, your boss at work, your parents, your pastor, those are all delegated authorities. In the military, they understand really clearly about the chain of command. And because we live in a democratic society, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp it. In fact, a lot of this material is taken from a book that I've done as a 12-week study called Undercover by John Bevere. And I would encourage you to get that book if after today you think I need to read up more on that, because there's no way I can fit literally 12 weeks of lessons into a morning message. But he says that actually the easiest people he finds to preach to are those who are in the military, because they understand chain of command. They understand authority. We live in a democracy, but you need to know that God's kingdom, it's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's God says, and so it is. So a lot of us have a good grasp on God says, and so it is, and so I do, but we really struggle with the obeying the delegated authority. And so that's what we're going to touch on today. That's what we're going to talk about. The scripture is pretty clear. I don't know how you could read it any other way, that there's nobody that gets into a place of authority without God knowing it, without God allowing it. That includes the president of this country. That includes, you know, all the way down to like a coach at school. Not like they're the lowest form of authority. I'm just saying that, you know, there's that span. But anybody who would be put in a place over you that they have that delegated authority given to them, you're to obey them. Because the scripture tells me, and it's pretty clear, that if I don't, it's basically like I'm disobeying God, in essence, and I'm rebelling against him. And honestly, we live in a society of rebellion, and it creeps into the church. It's become democracy, and everybody's voice counts, and you know, just the struggle that I have, just even whether I voted for the current president or not, I believe that it's not my place to criticize. I believe that it's my place to pray. And it's really only on our knees that things change anyway. I think that's been proven. No amount of throwing stones and spears with our mouths has ever accomplished a whole lot other than to make us look bad. All of you will be in a place of authority at some point or another. I told the teenagers, you know, you might not be right now, but someday you will be, even if it's a dad or a mom. You know, maybe that's the place of authority that you'll hold. Maybe you'll never be a boss of a company or coach something or teach or whatever it is, but everybody will eventually have a place of authority, and therefore I think it's important to grasp the biblical truth that what you reap, or what you sow is what you will reap. And there's a scripture that goes along with that found in Galatians 6:7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, if you're a dad in this room, and you go to work and you have an issue with your boss, and you come home and, you know, just gripe and complain about your boss and have a bad attitude, and your boss tells you to do something and you just, you know, you do it halfway or you don't do it at all. Do you know what you're sowing into the ground? Do you know what you're sowing into the fabric of your home? And then you wonder when your, you know, 14-year-old son doesn't want to talk to you or doesn't want to listen to you or has a bad attitude. I so strongly believe in this scripture and in this principle. What are you sowing? You know, that's just a small example, but in this realm of obeying authority, are you doing it but with a negative attitude? Are you doing it and coming home and complaining about it? Then those are seeds that you're taking. They fall from your mouth and they fall to the ground, and you're going to sow that. I believe it, and I think that it's important that we understand that today. Sometimes people ask me, so, you know, what if my boss or, you know, someone is telling me to do something that I don't agree with? The only time that you should not obey authority is if they're telling you to do something against the Word of God. Besides that, there are no exceptions. It's not, well, I just don't like what they're saying. You know, it's not subjective. It's not a personal, I don't care for what they're saying, so I'm not going to obey them. Because the same thing, then you're sowing that. You know, someday, trust me, your teenagers won't like what you say. And I'm pretty sure all the parents in the room will agree that that's no reason that you don't obey. Just because you don't like what your parents say. Moving on. Sometimes I guess I take this and I equate it to the church setting, because I feel like the things that have happened in our society are kind of creeping into the church, and you see it in a lot of areas, not just this one, but just even standards and holiness issues and all that. But in this one in particular, you know, there's people, they don't, you know, I don't like the way the pastor does things. I work in the kids ministry. I don't like the way the leader does things. And, you know, we walk around with just this attitude like, I don't need to do what they say if I don't agree with what they say. I want you to know that, in fact, obedience doesn't start until there's disagreement. I'm going to say that again. Obedience doesn't start until there's disagreement. Otherwise, it's not obedience. It's just joining the bandwagon, isn't it? It's really easy to obey people you agree with, right? Oh, I love the way Sue runs that youth ministry. I just think that's great. So, you know, that's easy. But the minute I do something that maybe one of the leaders don't agree with, and I'll use me as an example, then it's okay to not listen anymore. And that's not the way that it is. And a lot of people have that mindset. And so they walk around either angry with an attitude and form a little team in the church, or they just leave the church altogether. I think that a lot of times we're put in those places to test what we're made of. It says way more about our character, the way we deal with those things, than it does about the authority that's above us. And sometimes, I agree, you can be treated harshly and unfairly, and you kind of question, like, Lord, this isn't fair. How many times do we hear that? Well, it's just not fair. I remember my mom always, well, life's not meant to be fair. Did your mom ever say that to you? Yeah, I hated that, but really, you know, it's true. And I've told the teenagers, the journey that you walk all the way along, God's teaching us things about ourselves. Why are we always so concerned about the other person? Let God take care of them. You take care of you. What He's the place He's got you positioned and what He wants to use you for. Do you know that He's going to use things in your life to mold you and shape you to get you to that place that He wants to have you be at? When I was a kid, I used to think this isn't fair. Why do I have a dad like I do? Why do my parents fight? Why did my parents get divorced? Why, you know, sometimes we're handed, you know, these hands in life and we can say it's not fair. But you know what? I can stand here today as an almost 45-year-old woman. I can say, I am glad for the things that God brought me through. Because then when I got a teenager whose parents are struggling or going through divorce, then I can sit with them and put my arms around them, and not just with the love of Christ, which can cover everything, but also with a deeper understanding that I've walked that path. At the time you're in it, it's hard to understand. And it can be many simple things, but I want you to know that if you come against something that you don't understand, or you feel like you're being treated unfairly by someone, a boss or a coach, sitting on the bench when you feel like you should be playing, and this is probably more for the parents, because my experience is a lot of times the kids don't have half as hard a time with it as the parents do. It's usually the parents that are the loud voice, you know, their opinion, and kind of embarrass the kid, and the kid's like, oh. And I have to remind myself of that too. You know, that if my kid's sitting on the bench, or if, you know, they didn't get chose for that part or that solo or whatever it is, you know what, that's okay. We need to get the bigger picture. And it's not, you're not going to play my way. I'm going to take my ball and go home. And so many of us in the church are like that. It's like, I don't agree with the way you do it. I don't like the way you said it. You don't run it the way I would run it. You treated me unfairly. You picked that person to do it instead of me. And so I'm just going to take my ball and I'm going to go home now. I don't want to play anymore. And then maybe come back. But, you know, a lot of it is in our attitude. I want you to know that, I don't know from where you sit, but I can say from where I sit, you don't want to be in our shoes. You don't want to be in the pastor's shoes. It's, you know, it's a lonely life. It's a life that requires you to live in a fishbowl, requires you to take a lot of judgment and get a thick skin and all those things. Because people think they understand you, people think they know you, and they don't know. And my Bible tells me in Luke 12:48, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It tells me God's in control of this. you know, I like football, and, you know, go Broncos now. I'm a new Broncos fan because Tim Tebow got signed with them. But anyway, you know, there's a term that we use in football. Sorry, Jimmy. There's a term we use in football, and it's called an armchair quarterback. We all know what that is, right? And you know, that's on the light side. That has nothing to do with eternity, to sit back and you know, it's kind of funny to me. I actually enjoy sitting in a room of people. Usually it's men, but sometimes women, Rachel. And, you know, we think we could run the plays better than the coach does, and we wonder, why'd you put him in and not him? And you know, it's called an armchair quarterback, right? And we all know that's who gets blamed for the game, and pastors are quarterbacks. And we have churches full of armchair quarterbacks. Well, why do you do it that way? Why do you, you know, I don't even need to give examples. You probably can all think of enough of them because you've sat at enough tables and been around enough campfires to know the things that people point out that they would do differently. I honestly believe it's control issues. It's hard for us to not be in control. I think women struggle with it on a higher level because we're the fixers and we're the put-togethers and the matchmakers and the, you know, anything you want to fix that you think isn't the way it should be, or, you know, why is that single guy still single? We're going to have to find him a wife. You know, maybe he's... Did you ever think that maybe he's happy being single? Or maybe he's got a girlfriend in Russia he talks to? I don't know, but that's, we don't know, so we should probably stay out of it. But I'm the first to say, you know, I've maybe probably done a little of that. Or, you know, talk to a young man and just kind of, dude, what are you thinking? You know, put in your 2 cents. So, you know, it's just kind of what we do as nurturers and women especially, but we need to be careful because there's a difference between doing it for the purpose out of love and wanting the best for the person and doing it with the purpose of I just think I know better and I like this to be the way I like it to be. And you put too much salt in the soup and you didn't put it in the right bowl and you know, you didn't make your bed right, and let me do it again for you. And, you know, all those things that we try to, you know, pretty sure that no one's going to come around and make sure my kids have hospital corners on their beds. And honestly, I'm doing more damage to constantly go back and correct everything. And I just think that along with it being a control issue, it's just a total lack of faith. Or maybe we just don't know. Maybe we I'll give some people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just really don't realize that by armchair quarterbacking in a church, it's basically saying, God, I don't trust that you delegated this man or woman to be the pastor. And then I don't trust that you're speaking to them, or I don't trust that they hear what you're speaking to them. And the bottom line is, it's none of your business. That's between them and God will take care of them, because to whom much is entrusted, which I think salvation is probably the most important thing someone could be entrusted with, much is required. And don't you know that when we face God on Judgment Day, and I go every Wednesday night, and I hear this in my brain, that someday you are going to face God, and you are going to answer for what you say and what you don't say in this youth room. These are kids' lives. These are kids' futures. These are kids' purposes and destinies. And that's what matters, but that's between me and God. We just had a message about Esther. And when I was reading it, I'm sure all of you know the story of Esther. And we're going to turn to Esther 4. But basically, Esther struggled with her calling and what God had purposed her to do because she was afraid that the king was going to put her to death. So she had some fear issues there, a little intimidation. Okay, but in Esther 4, starting at 12, I think is where I went. Esther 12, if I can find it. I'm going to read it off the thing. Yeah, 12, okay. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And I love the story of Esther because you know what it proves to me is it doesn't matter what man does. It doesn't matter what excuses man comes up with to do what God's called him to do or to not do what God's called him to do. In the end, God is in control. Because if Esther wasn't going to do it, God would find somebody else to do it. And we need to be reminded of that. I need to remind myself of that. You know, I can allow life to cause me to sit back and not do the things God's called me to do in obedience. But if I do, he'll find someone else to fulfill his purposes. And I'll tell you something, if your pastor's not doing what God's asking him to do, and obviously this is awkward because that's my husband, but go with me on the grand scale of things, pretend you go to a different church. Or, you know, if you move from here, no matter where you go, if your pastor's not doing what God has asked him, God will find somebody else. It's not your job to just sit back and have a bad attitude and not obey because you don't agree or because you would do it differently. God is able. It amazes me that we put such a emphasis. We think we're so self-important that we can decide they're doing it right, they're not doing it right. That's, you know, that if somebody that is over you, whether it be your boss or in the church or whatever it is, and they're not, or your husband, you know, there's all different kinds of authorities. There's cultural and social. And I think a big reason why our homes are falling apart is because, quite frankly, the authority is not in place. There's men who are emasculated, who aren't standing up and being the men that God's called them to be, number one. And there's women who are stepping into places of authority that aren't theirs. And so, you know, you might have a hard time with that. Obviously, we're pretty traditional, but we're not crazy. I don't think he'd have me leading youth over here, or the board would, if they had that really, you know, traditional idea of where a woman's place is in the church, et cetera, et cetera. But in our home, the buck stops there. Because, you know, I believe that's scripture, and I believe that there's God in the home setting, there's God, and then there's my husband, and God will speak to my husband. And it's hard when you have an unbelieving husband, or, you know, there are those other circumstances that, you know, obviously if they tell you to do something that's against God's word, that's a whole nother subject. But I'm talking about the Christian home. There's just been this, I see it in the media all the time, just almost like making fun of men. And it really bothers me. And that's what we're feeding the next generation. And as a wife, I always say, I'm not the Holy Spirit in his life. But I can get on my knees and move the Spirit. You know, if there's something that I'm really struggling with, then take it to God in prayer. You know, that's just the way I believe, and I believe that scripture in Romans says that. My husband in our home is the delegated authority from God. And if I rebel against him, I am rebelling against God. I wanted to give some examples of why it's... These are not good excuses why you would not obey somebody. Sitting back in your lazy boy doing our armchair quarterbacking. I just don't like that person. You know, we all have personalities, and there's some people that you'll be more drawn to than others. But it's not a reason to not obey somebody. If you have a boss that's, you know, just kind of harsh, maybe that's not a reason. When I spoke this message in youth, I had some of the kids come up, and we have this really, really huge guy that attends youth, and then these, you know, little tiny junior high girls, and I gave the example of, you know, if little Melissa here was in charge of a ministry, if I put her in charge of, let's say, the greeters ministry, and big Cameron, you know, was you know, in that ministry, it to our natural eye, it looks awkward. Like, why would this big guy be, you know? But that is not a reason. Sex, color, size, it's not reasons to not obey authority. It has nothing to do with if you're a woman, a man, you know, whatever it is. It's if the pastor, let's say, puts someone in charge of the intercessory prayer ministry, then all the people in that ministry need to listen. And, you know, if they call a meeting, then you know, and have a good attitude about it. Some of us obey with just, you know, bad attitudes. Teenagers, you know, take out the garbage and, okay, but, and honestly, I, you know, yes, you're obeying, but the attitude behind it, I think that's something that we need to work on, is also our attitudes. In closing, John Bevere uses this example in his book, and I love this example because I'm a visual person. I tell them that all the time. So if I have pictures to work with, it helps me. it just does, rather than just words sometimes. But my kids, we've had like this love of horses, I guess. I actually should probably take my name out of that equation, but my husband loves horses, and I think, you know, dreams himself to be a cowboy. Anybody that saw him ride that bull would attest to that. He wears his PBR, you know, shirts, and he just, you know how you just have loves for things or dreams, like, man, we could retire on a ranch in Montana with a bunch of horses, and I'm like, good. Okay, dear. No. Yeah, that's my dream. But anyway, he likes horses, and so my kids have, you know, especially Jessica, I think, really, at one time she worked out at a ranch, and she really loves horses herself. So we've gone on trail rides and such, or they have. I should clarify this. I think I've been on one trail ride. I'm a little afraid of horses, to be honest with you, but... And, you know, when you go into the barn and they're like, oh, that horse is so pretty. You know, the ones with the markings on their heads. And you know, they pick the horses based on just total, you know, outward appearance. The way that they look, what they like about the horse, I don't know. Oh, that one, I know when I'm going on a trail ride, which is your slowest, oldest horse? That's the one I want. The one that's near death. Where is it? Point them out. That I could handle, because then there's always a chance it could just die right on the trail with my weight on its back, and then I can just walk the trail, and then I'd be really happy anyway. That's about where I'm at with horses, but, you know, those of you who are more brave probably want the fast one or whatever. So historically, horses were used for war. Now, I can't imagine that. Now we have the tanks and everything, but, you know, they had war horses that were trained specifically to go into war. And the rider, the master, looked for specific things in those war horses. And it wasn't the prettiest. It wasn't even the biggest. And despite what we might think, those riders looking for a good war horse, it wasn't even the fastest that they wanted. You know what kind of horse was ideal for them, for those riders? It was the horses that were broken. Because they knew that, I don't care what battle we're going into, I don't care what we face, if that horse is broken, it won't flinch, it won't turn back, it will obey to the end, to the death. And I love his analogy, because I think that's what our master's looking for in us. He's not looking for the prettiest, the thinnest, what the world looks for, the most eloquent, the best communicator, not looking for the, you know, tallest, the fastest, the best athlete, the best drummer. God is looking for those of us who are broken. Because you know what? He knows that when you are broken, when you are humble, when you have come to that place, that you will do anything for him. that you won't flinch, that you won't let your fears get the best of you, that you won't get self-conscious, that when he asks you to speak in front of someone, you won't say, well, you know, I don't feel like I can communicate well. No matter what it is that he asks of you, he knows that you're going to do it. And Lord knows, if we were ever in a battle, we are in a battle today. We got kids at the middle school, guys dressing like girls, a young girl pregnant by a 12-year-old boy. That's our middle school in this town. Did you know that? A young man who will stand in the female line in a tutu and challenges the authority of that school, that's discrimination if you don't let me. And I tell these young people, we got young people who are afraid of being rejected because they stand for God, being afraid of standing around the flagpole and praying, who are more concerned about their popularity and who likes them and who doesn't, and they talked to me and they didn't, and I feel alone and no one talks to me, and we're more concerned about that, and there's a dying world out there. That's what this is about. I have no agenda with this just because I'm a pastor's wife and I lead the youth. My agenda is not, so listen, y'all better obey me. That's not at all. If you get that out of this message, then I communicated very poorly. The point of this message is that we are the kingdom of God. And we got a bunch of prideful, arrogant, unbroken people who care more about their agenda and the way they want things done rather than reaching that dying community right outside these doors. And that we just got to trust that from God, those authorities are delegated by him for such a time as this. And they are given that chance. And if they don't measure up to it, if they don't do it, he will find someone else. He will find someone else. That's not your job. Unless you're on a pulpit committee, that's not your job. Your boss at work, I don't know. And some of you are in hard situations. But I promise you, I love the way John Bevere says it, when you stay under God's authority, you are undercover. You are protected by the Almighty. Because he is the head of that umbrella. And when you step out from under it, you're free game. You're on your own. I don't want to obey them. I don't want to do that. Whatever the situation is, you just stepped out from under it. And then we wonder why all this stuff goes on in our lives. It's not a fun process being broken. Sometimes, for some of you, that's going to happen by way of having someone in authority that you don't agree with, and you're going to have to just humble yourself and be broken and obey. I promise you, blessing comes, and freedom comes. You'll be free. It's one thing about the enemy. He always fools us and tricks us into thinking that actually the things that bind us are the things that will give us freedom. The enemy always does that. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He will tell you, by doing this, I'll be free, when in fact you're actually bound. When you step under the delegated authorities in your life, that is when you are truly free. Because then you're not taking on things that were never yours to take on. You're not putting a burden on yourself that was never meant to be put there. Psalm 34:18 and Psalm 51:16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. He's near to those. I'm going to have Audra come up. We sang, or she sang, actually, a song during communion. It's a song that we sing in youth. And if she just gets into place. Just to give you a little story of this song was written by the worship team at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where we're going this summer. It was written in a time of brokenness. Their pastor, Ted Haggard, had just been exposed on a global scale. Can you imagine? The person that was put in authority over you, and you discover that everything you trusted in them, and that man started that church from 10 people in his basement. It's a church of thousands. I've been there. And shortly after, he fell from grace. And if you don't know, I don't need to go into the story, but it was big news. And trust me, the media was happy to embarrass that man and drag his family through hell on earth, literally. Shortly after they lost their pastor, a man with a gun came into their church on a Sunday morning and he killed two of their young people. And shortly after that, the worship team at that church wrote this song. And I give the background because I don't personally know of a church that has been through more than that church has. But they had something within them to say, it doesn't matter. All authority is still yours. And we need to declare that, and it's part of what I love about this song. And instead of doing any kind of altar call, I want us to stand. They're going to put the words up so that we can sing it with them. And I want you to declare this song. I don't want you to just sing it. There's a difference. I want you to declare it. And if your spirit in any way today was, if you were convicted at all by this message in any area of your life, that as we sing it, that your spirit man will come in alignment with God's word. That it will just move into that place as you declare these words. And I pray that it be that deep spirit work within you. Not just the quick fix, not just the words, it's going to be gone again in 2 weeks. That we die to our flesh and that we learn that the ultimate protection, no matter what happens in life, that we have a pastor that has fallen, that we have two young people killed by this gunman, this crazed lunatic, that God, you are still on the throne, you will always be. It matters not what man says or does. Man is not to be glorified. Only God, always. And he puts things in place for a reason. And obeying authority is his purpose and plan to protect you. Not to harm you. Not to be the big stick from the sky. It's out of a pure heart of love of God.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.